I want to speak to you this morning about things not easily understood. Some things not easily understood. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, one preacher used to say, it's all going to burn. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. What a transformation has taken over in Peter. From the brash and bold to the humble. And when you realize that Paul had to one time publicly, very severely rebuke Peter, and these fond words that he writes about him, my beloved brother Paul, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He says he wrote these things, the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. Paul had some things revealed to him far beyond what anybody else had ever had. The idea that the Jew and the Gentile would be made one in Jesus Christ. And now that there's neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, we're all one in Jesus Christ. The mystery of the church and so many other things that we have because God revealed those things to the Apostle Paul. And Peter makes reference to that or understands that. And he says, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Are there some things for you that are hard to understand? Go to Proverbs chapter 30. If there are, you're not alone. Solomon writes, and this is the wisest man that ever lived, the man who was gifted by God with wisdom. God, wisdom that God said would be far beyond anyone's. And he says this, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four things which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. His man, I just don't understand this. I don't get it. You got some things like that? Let me give you some examples. Why do we park in a driveway and drive in a parkway? Why is a person who invests your money called a broker? Why are croutons sold in airtight packages? It's just stale bread. Why are a wise man and a wise guy opposites? Why does a ship carry cargo and a car carry a shipment? What happens if driving at the speed of light, you turn on your headlights? If corn oil comes from corn and olive oil comes from olives, what does baby oil come from? Why is it called babysitting if all you do is run after them? And finally, the question above all questions. What if the hokey pokey is really what it's all about? There are some things that are just beyond our comprehension. Some things certainly you can research and get some answers for, but some things are just beyond it. And for those, I always have Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. You rest in that. Peter made mention of some of the things that Paul wrote that were hard to understand. And he says some people take those and wrest them to their own destruction. We mentioned about the salvation and all that's included in our salvation, our being in Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't understand that. Gary's been talking about that in Sunday school, the idea that not only is our salvation complete in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop there. The rest of my Christian life is to be lived in surrender to God. You know, as Paul said in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Have begun in the spirit? Are you now completed by the flesh? I forget exactly how that was stated there. Made perfect by the flesh, that was it. And too many Christians get stuck on that. They think, well, God saved me, but now it's up to me to figure out the rest of it and try to get it done. No. But people rest those things. Paul wrote about tongues and spiritual circumcision, the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, and people get all confused about a lot of these different things. Some things hard to be understood. But I want to think about some things here this morning. First is this. You know what? The lost don't understand what this is all about. In fact, you know, that's one misunderstanding, I think, in a lot of part of the law of Christians. This here is not about reaching the lost. It's certainly important, and I applaud what Carly's done this summer in serving in CEF, and reaching the lost is important, but the church isn't for the lost. The church is for the saved. And certainly, you know, if someone comes and receives Jesus Christ as Savior at the invitation, praise God, I'm all for that. But our purpose for gathering here this morning is not to reach the lost for Christ. Most everybody here is saved. Maybe even everybody, I don't know. This is about the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. As we see that beginning to unfold in the life of some of our teens, getting involved in things like that. And the lost don't understand what any of this is all about. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, this is a classic passage on this. Jesus Christ has begun his ministry, and chapter 2 was his first miracle publicly performed, the turning of water into wine at the marriage of Cana in Galilee. And then in chapter 3, we read this, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Because you got my attention. There's no way that some man could do what you're doing. God's got to be a part of this. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're right, Nicodemus. But what you need to know is, you need to be born again. That's the crux of the matter. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't get what you're talking about. You expect me to crawl back into my mother's womb and do it all over again? They don't understand. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I believe the water there is spoken of is the Word of God and the Spirit. Those two are essential for a person to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Word of God is an essential part of a person coming to know Christ as Savior. You got to be born of water, the Word, and the Spirit. The Spirit of God's an essential part of it as well. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The two are distinct from each other. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you won't understand it till you're part of it. The lost cannot understand anything about what goes on here and what God has done here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I don't understand that. I'm to preach the cross. I'm to give people the Word of God. That's what's going to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, God says, it's foolishness to them. Have you encountered that? Oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. But God says, that's what does it. The preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. It was foolishness to me before I was saved. I mocked and ridiculed that co-worker of mine that was a Christian. Man, I adored him after I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. The power of God came into my life. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They don't understand it. It's foolishness to them. But it's still our responsibility to communicate it to them. And you plant that seed, and then the Spirit of God takes it from there. That's our responsibility, even though it's foolishness to them. Look at chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teach us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He says in John chapter 3, Jesus said, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. You sow the seed, and then the Spirit of God takes it from there. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the armor of God that we're to put on. You know, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is one of those things. Our loins girt with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. The helmet of salvation in verse 17. But then he says this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's essential, folks. And even though it's foolishness to them, and even though they don't understand it, it's the preaching of the cross which God uses to bring them to Jesus Christ. As that seed is sown and the Spirit of God works on that heart, with that seed that's been sown in that heart. And some of that seed falls on the wayside, and the fowls come and take it away. And some of that falls on the stony ground, and it sprouts up for just a moment, and then the sun comes and it withers and dies. And some falls among thorns. And it brings forth fruit, but not to perfection. But some falls on good ground, bringing forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We're just farmers. The lost don't understand this. But that shouldn't stop us in our responsibility for communicating the Word of God to them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, I mentioned earlier that Paul had some things revealed to him. They were mysteries that prior to God's revealing them to Paul were unknown to man. And we go back and we, like you read Isaiah chapter 53, and it's very clear that that's talking about Jesus Christ and his bearing upon his body our sins. He took our place on the cross. But Isaiah didn't understand that when he wrote it, because it wasn't him. And throughout the Old Testament, we can find examples that illustrate our salvation. But he says, again, look at the verse here. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace should come unto you. They tried to understand that, but they couldn't, because it wasn't for them. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But they didn't get it. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Not only did the prophets not get it, the angels didn't get it either. Angels don't understand redemption. Can you imagine what it must have been like? They see the plan of God unfolding. And then in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that under the law. God, what are you doing? What's this all about? I could explain it to you, you won't get it. You won't understand. You're apart from it. And that's the way a lost person is too. But by that Spirit of God, that understanding can come. The lost don't understand. Secondly, I want you to see this. The dull of hearing don't understand. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Those Pharisees spent their entire time trying to trap him, trying to back Jesus Christ into a corner. They came up with all these questions, you know. Well, this woman's been married five times. And it says that, you know, whose husband is she going to be, or who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? Jesus had an answer. You neither marry or are given in marriage in eternity. Doesn't matter. It's immaterial. And the questions kept coming. And he kept answering them. And not one of those answers had any effect, because they wouldn't hear him. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This is about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who died and went to hell, Lazarus who was carried to Abraham's bosom, the poor man. And they went through this whole thing, and he's begging for mercy there in hell, lifting up his eyes. He's in the torments of eternity in hell. And he says, please, you know, Lazarus can't put even a drop of water on my tongue to ease the suffering that I endure. But please, could someone go warn my brothers that they not end up in the same place that I have ended? And here's what Jesus said. Verse 29 of Luke 16. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You want me to send somebody to your brothers to warn them? I've given all they need. They got Moses and the prophets. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead unto them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be swayed though one rose from the dead. And they weren't, because one did rise from the dead. And they rejected it. Isn't that amazing? Look at Acts chapter 1. You know, we find this all the time when you talk to people, when you try to witness them and so forth, and they come up with all these, what they think are intelligent questions, you know. Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? And they think that's an intelligent question, but really it's ridiculous because they don't understand omnipotence. There is no limit to the size of a rock that God can make. And there is no limit to what God can lift. That's omnipotence. His power is infinite. It has no limit. The question's ridiculous. Oh, which came first, the chicken or the egg? That one's easy, the chicken. God created Adam and Eve as human beings. He didn't create them as infants or an embryo. God created a tree, not the seed. Simple. Where did Cain get his wife? He married his sister. Again, not tough. Now, certainly there's some aspects of that we think, well, how could that be? Who else would he marry? How'd Noah get all the animals in the ark? How big's the ark? Well, I don't know. How many animals were there? I don't know. What's the average size of them? I don't know. Then why asking the question? The Bible's full of contradictions. Man, I've heard that one a ton of times. And usually what I'll say is, okay, full, right? Yeah. Show me one. Now, on occasion, someone has had something. And I guarantee you there's some things I don't have all the answers. But most of the time, they don't either. They can't show you, even though it's full, they can't show you one contradiction in the Bible. There's none. There's some difficult things to understand. There's some difficult things to answer. But in the end, it's Deuteronomy 29:29. But this book's perfect, as we spoke of last week. It's from heaven. They come up with all these questions. And you know what? We can have our arguments, we can have our answers, and though one rise from the dead, they won't hear it. Look at Acts chapter 1 now, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, he's referring to the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote Acts and Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Luke's purpose in writing both the Gospel and the book of Acts was to give a full understanding of all that had taken place during the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He said, I'm giving you a full understanding, O Theophilus, so that you can grasp this. Now look at this, verse 3. To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things which pertain to the kingdom of God. Now, some Bibles change that to convincing or something else. That's watering it down. The proofs that Jesus Christ gave of his resurrection from the dead were infallible. But the dull of hearing won't hear it. They're not going to be persuaded by argument. My responsibility? Give them the word. Give them the truth. And let the Holy Ghost work on the heart of that individual. It was 6 months to a year before I got saved after I first read that one passage of Scripture. That little business card that my coworker tacked up on the bulletin board at work. It said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It was the Word of God that got my attention. It took 6 months to a year, but God continued to work on my heart, the Holy Ghost, using the Word of God to show me I was a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. They can be as dull of hearing as they want. God can still penetrate through that if they're willing to believe. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Well, now skip that one. Ours is not a blind faith. I don't have all the answers. And I have no shame in telling someone I don't know. I'm not God. But I trust God. My faith is based upon the character and the integrity of my God, as revealed in his word, from past experience, from what I know of my God. And I trust him, even though I can't answer everything. So what about those difficult things to understand? What about those difficult questions and not the ones in Bible study where I have to say, I don't know? What about sitting by the hospital bed of a loved one suffering? Brother Holt having to return to the mission field without his wife because of her ailments. That's rough. It could be years before he returns to see her again. Why does God let that happen? I don't know. What about those times of grief when you say goodbye for the last time in this earth? Shaking hands this morning, and we'd sang, what was the song we sang? Mansion Over a Hilltop, right? Did we sing that this morning? Is that the one? He says, Rod's in his mansion, but I'm going to see him one day. But what about those lonely nights when the bed's empty beside her? Those evenings when there's nobody else in the living room with her. Why does God allow that? I don't know. You know what I do? I trust my God. Look at John chapter 9. Folks come up with all kinds of excuses and answers. John chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Well, God, you could have stopped that. Yes, he could. But he didn't. And in this case, he gives us the answer why he allowed this one to be born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Just like Job's friends, got to be some sin involved. No, it wasn't. Be careful about that. This man or his parents said he was born blind. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Stop your wicked speculating. It's not my place to speculate on that. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He says, I got a purpose in this. I did that for a reason. And even though this man has suffered all his life up to this point without eyesight, God's going to get glory out of it. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Why? For the work of God to be manifested, for the glory of God. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. God, if he's just asleep, it's no big deal, but he's more than asleep, Lord. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. And they thought that he had spoken of taking of a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad. Glad he's dead. Why? For your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. To manifest the work of God. And there's some things in our lives that take place that we don't understand. And we will never understand on this side of heaven. But we trust God that he's got a purpose. Because he loves me and you more than anything we can even begin to imagine. We need to trust him. Isaiah 55, we looked at it last week. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. And my thoughts are above your thoughts. It's impossible for us to comprehend the mind of God and to see the fullness of his plan and purpose. Proverbs chapter 3. I know you know this, but let's read it anyway. It's good for us to turn the pages and look at the passage. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. See, that's the trouble. We got to get it all figured out. God says, no, just trust me. Gary was talking about this guy whose book we're studying in Sunday school, and just the frustration that he had, and he got saved and was excited about God and wanting to serve. And then soon he began a quest for knowledge, studying theology. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but the one verse that came to mind as Gary was talking about that is, knowledge puffeth up. That pride comes in there. That's that wanting to have the understanding. Because I've got to have it all figured out. I've got to understand everything. And if I don't have the answer, that's some failure on my part. No, it's not. Because God doesn't reveal anything until it's time. And that man was born blind and went through his into adulthood blind. Nobody knowing what God was doing in that process. And then look what he did. And there are things I believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to look and say, wow, what a fool I was for resisting you, God, and leaning on my own understanding. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You can't figure it all out, folks. When you look at that building, because Laura said, look, first he said, I'd like to take you. Okay, I'll go with you, Steve, but we got to slow the pace down. And because they slowed the pace down, they stopped at that church in Tennessee for 3 days, and he got in contact with that building company that not only gave them a building that they can afford, but the men to put it up for him. You can't orchestrate that. Your own understanding can't work that thing out. That's God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. One more passage, 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. Not mine, not what I get figured out. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way pretty good. No, perfect. He maketh my feet like hind feet, and setteth me upon the high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. God's way is perfect. And I don't need to understand it. I just need to trust him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I know this, but I still struggle with it at times. And I'm sure that there are many out here that do the same. We see so much suffering, so much wrong, like Brigadier General Tickert, and this attacks against him for just encouraging people to pray for our country. Lord, the wicked have set themselves against us. But may our hope and our trust be in you, not in the president, not in a political party, but in you, God, completely and wholly. And God, help us to rest in the fact that your way is perfect. God, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, may they understand the truth of your word the glorious gift of your salvation, which you so freely offer to us, the forgiveness of our sins, the washing of them in your shed blood, to make us whole, complete, pure, perfect, righteous in your sight. And that we just have to believe and call upon your name for that salvation. Father, if there's one here in need of that, may they respond at this invitation time. For the rest of your people, God, may they be willing to respond too if you've spoken to their heart about some struggle and something that they're just not willing to let go of and rest in you on. God, I pray that these words can be a comfort to your people this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.